Amen.
Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Last week I started in with this, and the Lord was having me think about it and think about what Ichabod means and how it could be applied to our lives, and what was the cause of a child being born whose name means the glory has departed. In that sense, we're talking about the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is His brightness, His radiance, but the glory of the Lord is His presence in a particular place. We kind of studied this out last week in preaching this, that the glory of the Lord, whenever the tabernacle was set up, the glory of the Lord could be seen in the pillar of cloud. The pillar of cloud rested in the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of the Covenant was God's, it was His mercy seat. We talked about that last week. It was His throne. We're going to talk about this week. Represented the place of the preservation of His Word, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later on. But it represented, that the glory of the Lord represented God's presence. And I never want a time when God is not present in my life. I'm like a little child. These little ones that run around during the week, my grandchildren, Hope, these little ones, you can hear them every now and then crying, "Where's my mommy? Where's my mommy? I want my mommy. Where's my mommy?" Or sometimes with Gwenny, it's, "Where's my blanket? You got your blankie, Gwenny?" "Yeah, all right." But they come to that realization that they do not have the person in their life that gives them the most comfort. And at that age, it's their mother. As we grow up, it's our father. And I do not want a time when God has had it with me, and He is done, and He turns against me and leaves, gives me what the Bible calls a reprobate mind, searing my conscience with a hot iron, which means at that point, I don't care anymore. I don't care about right or wrong. I don't care about, you can't, anything I do will just please me, and I don't care how anybody feels about it, because my conscience has been seared, and it doesn't bother me to do whatever I want to do anymore. And I don't want my life to get in that condition. I don't know if I should say this or not. I'm just saying that I have a fear and a respect and a reverence of God given to me by His Holy Spirit. And I still think that it is a sin to tempt God. What I mean by that is, the devil had Jesus upon a high mountain, like a cliff. And he said, "Jesus, you know, why don't you just cast yourself down from there? Because, you know, the Bible says that, you know, the angels will come and bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone." And Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And let me give you the equivalent of that, probably in your life. It would be the idea, "Well, I'm saved. I can go do whatever I want to do, and God will still save me." Dave Bradley tells me he knows a preacher that says, "I'm so saved that I could take the mark of the beast and God will still take me to heaven." You know what that is? That is tempting the Lord your God. It is you telling God, "I'll do whatever I want to do, because I believe that I don't have to repent. I believe that God, you'll never turn away from me. That's what I believe, so I can go do whatever I want to." And I know a lot of churches in this country probably have that mindset. Maybe even a few preachers have it in their mind they can do whatever they want to do. What a shame that is. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 14. You have your Bible there, say amen. When Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" The man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he had made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. Then if we were to look at verse 19, "And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. When she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, 'Fear not, for thou hast borne a son.' But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken.' And because her father-in-law and her husband, and she said, 'The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken.'" Now, something I want you to think about in this passage. There's coming a time, and I'm sure you remember this from the Bible, when Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 was talking about the day of the Lord is at hand. And he said, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And what I think we're seeing here is a picture of what Paul said. I think there is coming a time when God is going to speak to this world, Ichabod. The glory is going to be departed. God is going to remove His blessings. The light of His presence is going to be removed, and men are going to walk in darkness. Some people are already doing that. And Ichabod, and the child that is born, Ichabod, represents that time. And I think that this passage refers to the appearing of the man of sin, the son of perdition. I think that's what it's referring to. I think there's going to come a time when the Antichrist, the beast, is going to rise up on the scene, and he is going to be Ichabod. He is going to represent that the world now walks in darkness and cannot see, because the glory of the Lord is no longer present for people's lives. And I'm going to tell you something, that even right now, we used to get so tickled at this, Lisa and I, when Matthew was little, and we would be driving in the car, and see, you're giggling because you already know. When Matthew was little, we'd be riding in the car, and you know, these rains would come and go, and as the clouds would start to break up, the sun would shine through the clouds. And you'd see those sunshine beams coming down through the clouds. And Matthew would always say, "Mom, that's God's power, isn't it?" "Yeah." Dad, look, that's God's power, isn't it? That's God's power, right?" I said, "Yeah." Now, my mind, Mr. Theologian, is trying to make sure that he's, you know, biblically correct here. But I'm going, you know what? It's not bad. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Son of Righteousness arising with healing in His wings. That's Jesus Christ. And that's His power shining. Yeah, I guess it is. Works for, better theologian than I ever was. Amen. But I want you to think about that. The world plunged in darkness. Or, listen to me now, you who came out of darkness into light, thrown back into darkness again. Raise your hand if you don't want to go back to the way things used to be before Jesus. Not me. The application of this is in our nation. We have to ask ourselves the question, is America an Ichabod nation? What about our communities, the town that we live in, the area that we live in, our neighborhood, our county? What about our churches in America or in other places of the world? I'd preach this in Kenya. I'd preach it in America. I'd preach it just about anywhere. Has the glory left the churches? Are they in darkness? Ichabod, are our homes in darkness? The glory of the Lord has left. God's presence, God's light, His power gone out of our families or out of our lives. Has God's power and God's glory been taken out of our lives? Like we learned last week, like it was out of Saul. From that point, you know what you saw in Saul before he rejected God's word? Saul prophesied with the prophets. You know what you saw after that? Saul hating David's guts, wanting to kill him. Threw a javelin at him. Chased him wherever David was hid to try to find him so he could kill him. That's how Saul ended up taking his own life. Because Ichabod, the glory of the Lord, had departed from him. I don't want to be that way. Amen? I don't want to be there. Let's pray. Father, I need your help preaching this message. Lord, you help me put it together. But Father, the depth of its meaning, and the gravity of it, Father, and the way, Lord, you're going to apply it in people's hearts, God, I don't know. So Father, I'm asking for your help. You're the only one who can stand and take this book out of your Father's right hand and unloose the seals and open it up for our understanding. You're the only preacher that can preach the message the way it should be preached. Father, help me, Lord, as I just give them the word of God, that I awaken your people to your word in their lives. Father, there may be somebody here. There may be somebody watching. Lord, in all the places that we're trying to stream to this morning, Father, I have no power over who sees this. But Lord, you do. You've either gotten somebody's attention on Twitter or Facebook or sermon audio, or Lord, you're just dealing with somebody and they just happened upon this. Father, I pray, dear God, that you would open our eyes, not to how things are, but to how things could be. Lord, just remind us, God, that we don't ever, ever want to go back to the way things used to be. We don't want to be in darkness ever again. We want your light and your glory and your power with us always. God, help your people today and help me preach this message. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. What did the ark, when the ark was taken away, what did it represent? We covered this last week. Number one, it was God's mercy seat. We touched on this last week. God's mercy being taken away. God no longer forgiving the sins of mankind. And I want to tell you something. There is, I don't care what you read out of the Left Behind books, or I don't care what movie you watched. I'm telling you, when God closes the door on this world and when God sends the Antichrist to this world, He's done forgiving mankind. He's done forgiving the sins of the Gentiles for sure. If you, boy, here I'm preaching last week, if you think that you're going to sit and wait till the rapture happens, and then you'll get things right with God because you saw that in a movie somewhere or you read that in a book somewhere. If you think that's how it's going to be, you're nuts. You're playing games with salvation. God will take it away. It also represents the blood of atonement. It represents the word of God. It represents the covenant. All of these things, when the Ark of the Covenant was taken away, all of these things were taken away with it. Last week we touched on the mercy seat. This week we're going to look at the throne and what it represents. Back in Exodus chapter 40, when they pieced everything together and they set the tabernacle up, here's what happened in verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So now the place is full of light. The people now see the light of the Lord in the glory of the Lord, in the cloud. Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, watch this now, you listen to this. The children of Israel went on, when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. Verse 37, but if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, and in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So when the tabernacle was there, and the Ark of the Covenant was there, it represented God's throne. And God was there enthroned over His people. That meant God was ruling over them. God was in charge. And when God, listen to me, I'm going to tell you something. I'll give you something real simple about authority. When God is in authority on your life, He will protect you. The President of the United States is not just in a certain amount of authority as President. He is the Commander-in-Chief of the armed forces. And it is in His hands to protect the people of the United States of America. And I think if a man is going to be president of this nation, he ought to be willing to protect this nation. Somebody say amen. And listen, I'm not interested in getting in war with anybody in this world. But if somebody wants to come after us and come, listen, I'm not a warrior. But if somebody wants to come after and take this country over, do you think they'll let us preach what we preach out of this place? No way, no how. So I want somebody, the Commander-in-Chief of our armed forces, that if there is a threat to this nation, I want that man to send our boys out and say, protect our country. Amen. That's where, when the throne is present, there is protection. Now I don't even have this in my notes, but I'm telling you, the moment God or the throne of God, the mercy seat of God, the Ark of the Covenant is taken out of your life, God's protection over you is gone. Now you think about that. Do you want God to protect your home? Now I know a lot of you guys. You got guns. Got a holster at your bedside. Got them sitting in a corner somewhere. Got them sticking out windows all around your house. Amen. Anybody's coming down the driveway, boy, you got them in the side. Amen. How are you going to protect your home from devils? How are you going to protect them if God won't protect you? Can't do it. How can we protect our nation from spirits that have entered into our nation? You know, I was thinking about this the other day. Who knows when Woodstock happened? Anybody know when Woodstock happened? What year? 69. Okay. Just 10 years before that, there were still standards of decency for radio, television, and public gatherings. And in 10 years' time, spirits came into this nation. And at Woodstock, there was such indecency and such rampant wickedness there. In 10 years' time, God let spirits into our country. Now, I have a whole theory on why that happened. That's not today. But you see what I'm saying? If God won't protect our country, we're done. We're out. Let me get back to the notes. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. Turn your Bibles there if you want to. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Somebody say amen. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. God said, I am the Holy One. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and His name, one, the Bible says. He that sat on was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And then down in verse 8. Verse 8, it says, the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's the presence of God's throne right there. When God's throne is present, there is holiness. Now you take this now and you think about this. I just mentioned our country. 1963, we booted prayer out of all of our public schools. Then the Bible left with the Ten Commandments had to be taken down out of a schoolhouse and out of our courtrooms. And we wonder why we're dealing with teenage pregnancy everywhere. We wonder why our children are being molested all over the place. We wonder why the sodomites and everybody's getting married. The sodomites are getting married all the time. We wonder why there is such indecency. No holiness in our country. Do you know why? Kick God out. So it's no wonder then that we have indecency in a lot of our churches. Sermons filled with lasciviousness. We heard that down at youth camp one year, didn't we, Sweetie Pie? Indecency filled the services that week from a man who everybody said, oh, he's the greatest youth pastor we have. That man was an idiot. Indecent. Wickedness. Rampant wickedness running through our churches. I want to tell you something. Where the throne of God is, there's holiness. What about our homes? What about your... Now listen to me. What about your life? Where the throne of God is, there should be something inside of you saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. There should be something in you that sees wickedness, indecency. Y'all know what indecency is, don't you? String bikinis. Looking at things you shouldn't look at. Being places you shouldn't be in. That's indecency. And there should be something in a saved person's heart saying, Holy, holy, holy. Day and night. They cease not day and night. Listen to me. I don't want a church where the people are holy, holy, holy on Sunday and not Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Now, it is not my place. It is not my place to dig into your life to go see what you're doing wrong. It's not my place to come to your house, open up all your drawers and say, what is this? That's not my job. You should have the throne of God in your heart. And when you see something, that should be saying, that's not holy. That's unclean. That's wickedness. That should be gone. Amen? And see, that's you. You should do that. You should do that. We should do that in our homes. We should do that in our church. Make sure that what we're doing here is decent and not full of lasciviousness. Amen? That means let's hope and pray that we don't have affairs in this church that bust this church up. Listen, I've got friends in the ministry that tell me things are going on in their church. Well, we had a bad time, Mike. What's going on in your church? Well, we had a bad time. The song leader run off with the piano player. The organist she ran off with one of the women Sunday school teachers. Let's not do that. That's not holy. That is a place where God does not rule. That's good preaching, isn't it? Well, I got a lot of things to say on this. Let me go to... I want to preach that. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 9. Maybe I'll cover some of this stuff tonight. Boy, it's good. You should have been with me when I was studying last night. You'd have liked it. By the way, I'll give you this part. Okay? If God is not sitting on the throne in your life, who wants to sit there? If you're like me, now listen to me. I'm not standing up here because I want to be high and lifted up above everybody. I'm standing up here this morning because that's where I put my laptop, all right? If you're like me, you get up every morning and there's the devil or a devil sitting there saying, I want so bad to sit in the throne of your heart today, and I will do everything that I can to get God out of you and put me in there. I have this little theory about the devil. The Bible calls him the anointed cherub that covereth. Well, we know that the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God, had two angels that covered that throne. My little theory is, and I can't prove it, but my little theory is that the devil coveted the throne of God. He didn't just cover it, he coveted it. He wanted it. I know that much. From the Bible, I know the devil wants to sit in the seat of God. I know it. And in my life, the seat of God is my heart. And once the devil's there, there will not be living creatures saying, holy, holy, holy anymore. Amen. Psalm chapter 9, verse 3. Let me preach this very quickly. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Now, this is God's throne being manifested, let's say, in your life or in your family, your marriage, or this church, or our country, or whatever. Here's God, and it's not Ichabod yet. The throne is still there. Okay? So here's God sitting on the throne, judging right in your life. Okay? Does that sound good so far? I mean, look at that verse again. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause, thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. There's his throne again. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. That is the promise given when God is allowed to sit on the throne of your life. God will not forsake you. God will bless you. God will help you. God will chase. I told you, where authority is, where there's protection. God will chase off all the meanies. He'll chase off all your enemies. God will judge right. Whenever you've got a case against somebody, whenever you've got a beef with somebody, or somebody's got a beef with you, they're accusing you of things you had done. Don't worry, God will sit on the throne and God will judge who's right and who's wrong. Can I offer you some advice? Y'all don't mind? I learned this a long time ago, and I try to put it in practice. I'm not saying I'm good at it. But I've learned that it is not good for me to get into it with people. Because I got a guy in here that I like to keep under lock and key. And that guy in here can say some pretty bad things. That guy in here can get pretty rotten and abusive. That guy in here knows all the cuss words, how to spell them and how to say them, and how to use them properly in a sentence. This guy in here can push people out of the way to get his way all the time. And I don't like him. But he's in there. And I've never been able to get rid of him. So I have to try to keep him locked up. Because he always says something that I have to come back later and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? I've learned over the years, it's best to let God judge. Rather than me getting into it with everybody. I usually, my thing is, if you see me back away and walk off, that's me locking that guy up. Because he's wanting to come out. And when I turn around and walk off, I'm locking him back up. And I'm not going to let him out. And what I'm normally going to do is I'm going to walk and I'm going to turn around somewhere and I'm going to get alone and I'm going to pray and I'm going to say, God, I'm going to let you judge. God, I think that person is wrong in what they said or did. But God, I'm going to let you judge. And God, if they're wrong, you'll get them. God, if I'm wrong, you'll get me. Isn't that better to do? Even in your marriage, it is best in many cases, not all, but in many cases, it is best to walk away and say, I'm going to let God fix that one. I'm going to let God judge that one. I'm going to let God rule over that one. God will rule. God will judge rightly. And if I'm wrong, then God will show me and God will correct me. Can I get an amen out of God's people? That'll keep us out of a lot of apologies later. Okay? Let's break this verse down very quickly. Here's what happens when God is not on his, according to Psalm 9, all of these wonderful things here. Here's what's going to happen when God says Ichabod. Number one, your enemies are empowered and they will take over. I want you to stop for a minute and look at me for a minute. I want you to ask yourself while you're looking at me, what is the worst thing that you've ever done? Who in here wants it to come back on them? Who in here wants to ever do it again? When God is not on the throne, that is exactly. The old boys are coming back. You understand me? They'll come back. Roy, they'll come back, won't they? Jack and Jim and all his cousins. The captain. Okay? All his Russian friends. I'm naming brands of alcohol for some of you that don't know. They'll all, you ain't never heard of them. Yeah. Number two, righteous judgment's eliminated, corruption is manifest. United States of America. If I'd want our president to do anything right now, that is remove corruption out of Washington, D.C. Makes me sick. We're not a country of the people, by the people, for the people. We're a country of the big interests and the corrupt politicians. And everybody knows it. Nobody's doing a thing about it. You know why? Ichabod. No throne. Number three, the wicked are exalted everywhere. That means that Katy Perry and Madonna and what's her name? Hannah Montana. can get on a children's TV show and perform acts in front of children, and nobody says a word. The wicked are exalted everywhere. Ichabod. There's no enduring ruler, constant chaos everywhere. When God is taken off of the throne, you will be in chaos everywhere. It'd be like in our country right now. We just keep going back and forth. There'll be a right wing in there for a while, then it'll slide over and be a left wing in there for a while. Then it'll be another right wing, and then it'll be a left wing, and then the wings keep getting it more extreme all the time. Because we almost had a socialist candidate running for president. And we probably will next election. Those who are oppressed will find no refuge when God is not on the throne. What I did was I just took Psalm 9, and I just undid everything that God said He would do in that chapter. Those who are oppressed will find no refuge, no trust or confidence in rulers. How's that sound? We not only apply that to the church, we apply that to, or the country, we apply that to the church. Now, I'm not saying I'm Mr. Hot Snot up here. But I know and understand that you guys have put a certain level of trust in me. Not to go off the deep end, not to embarrass this church, not to change. You've put in a certain amount of trust and confidence in me, and I get that. That's, by the way, when God took the woman after the Garden of Eden, she said, "Your desire will be to your husband." And guys, listen up. A woman, because God put it in her, a woman wants to have a man that she looks up to. Like this church looks up to our Savior, Jesus, who has never done us wrong. Now, I know that's a high standard, but guys, without a high standard, we don't have anything to achieve and to seek for. Guys, where's the throne? Because without the throne of God in your life, there will be no confidence in you from your family. And I know that without the throne of God in my life, there will be no confidence in me from the people in this church. I get it. That's a big thing. People to put their trust in you. We voted the president in that we wanted. That means we expect him to do what he said to us that he was going to do. I don't want him backing down. But if he turns out like every one of them does, I'll be done voting. Because there will be no confidence left in me for anything in this government ever again. You see how that works? When God is not on the throne, the people, you will be forsaken. Guys, I'm going to bring it back to you. Listen to me now. If God is not ruling your life, I promise you, you will forsake your family. I promise you, you will. Your family will be the last thing on your mind. I'm going to give you the example of my dad. My dad struggled all of his life, or most of his life, with beer drinking. Okay? He struggled with it. There were some other things that he had to deal with in life, but beer was one of them. And at some point, it was going to kill him. You can't have brittle diabetes and drink beer all day. Beer is full of sugar.
And I about fell out of the van when my dad told my father-in-law, "Sterling, if the Lord hadn't delivered me from drinking beer, I'd be dead now." I just went. Did my daddy just say that? Oh! And to see, the thing is, I knew down deep inside he didn't want to, but he didn't have any strength over it. But you know what he always tried to do? He always tried, wherever, whatever he did in life, to include his family. And one day we was at a father's dinner down at my mom's church where he went. And Brother Bob Tebow asked the question while we're waiting for the dinner, "Does any of you guys want to stand up and talk about anything your dad taught you?" My dad's not a public speaker. And I did. Another time, I just about flipped out of the chair. My dad was sitting behind me, and I heard him stand up and start talking. And I'm going, "My dad don't speak in front of people. That's me." And he said, My dad said this. He said, "When I got married to Judy," he said, "my dad took me aside and he said, 'Son, treat your family like they were your best friends.' That means if you go somewhere, they go somewhere. That means if you do something, you include them in on it and you treat them like your best friend." And I sat there and almost started bawling because I'm going, you know, he did that. Even though Dad struggled with some things, God was still in a peripheral way, God was still ruling over his life and eventually bringing him to salvation. But he never forsook his family. Pastors will forsake churches. Husbands will forsake families. Politicians will forsake their country. They don't care about us. And you, personally, you won't give two thoughts to where your soul is going to spend eternity. You'll forsake your own soul going after what's in this world. Does that make sense to everybody? That's what happens when the throne's gone and Ichabod is there. And don't we see the evidence of it everywhere around us? We see it in our nation. We see it in our communities. We see it in our churches. We see it in families, homes. See if it's here. See if there's something in here that's crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Make sure it's there. I'm going to ask you to bow your head this morning. I would ask Alicia to come and play, but she's sick. Pam's flooded in. So without music, without a big drama thing, I'm going to ask God to deal with hearts this morning. And then I'm going to wait. And if God lays it on your heart for you to come down and pray, then you come down and pray. If God doesn't, then don't. If God doesn't move, I don't want you to move. Fair enough? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, dear God, that during this time, Lord, if you are moving on someone's heart, God, it is not within my power. Father, it is not in their power, Lord, to reject it. Because once you begin to move, Father, you move. And Father, I just pray, God, that if you're moving in hearts this morning, God, some folks would like to come and pray, Lord, then just move them. And Lord, I give them a time and give them this moment in Jesus' name.